morning. And now a word from your sponsor. Mecca 6:1-8. God challenges Israel. Hear what the Lord says. Ride, plead your case before the mountains and hear, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the case of the Lord, and your enduring foundation of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I have brought up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I have sent before Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilam, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. What God requires, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 of rams and 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Has he told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God? This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Before we continue, let us pray together. Lord God, as we now become silent before you, we invite you to speak to us. May your word come alive. May your word challenge each and every one of us. May your word change us. If there's anything, Father, that prevents us from hearing the message today, will you, by your Spirit, remove those obstacles? Let us be open to receive. We invite you to speak to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in the February edition of the magazine The Atlantic, Professor Arthur Brooks writes about how he heard his teenage daughter laughing uncontrollably. She was watching a video in her bedroom. It's an old man dancing like a chicken and singing, said the teenage girl. So when he poked his head into her room to see what was going on, he figured it out immediately. She was watching rock star Mick Jagger, who, by the way, turns 80 this year, singing the Rolling Stones hit Satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. You know, it seems like you know the song. It's been a favorite of baby boomers and Gen Xers now for decades. It hit the pop charts when Professor Brooks was only 1 year old. And after all these years, it seems like Mick Jagger still can't get no satisfaction. So in the article, Professor Brooks goes on and he says that as we move through life, satisfaction, the joy from fulfillment of our wishes and expectations, is evanescent. No matter what we achieve or see or acquire or do, it seems to slip our grasp. And so he told his daughter that satisfaction is the greatest paradox of human life. We crave it. We believe we can get it. We glimpse it and maybe even experience it for a brief moment, and then it vanishes. But we never give up on our quest to get and hold on to it. Or as Mick Jagger puts it, I try and I try and I try and I try. So do you agree with Professor Brooks? I think he makes a good point. Happiness, you know, so quickly slips from our grasp. We crave it, we find it, we feel it, and then poof, It just disappears. And we go right back to looking for it again. We're always on the search for satisfaction. And so the question is, how can we get hold of happiness? And how can we hold on to happiness? The prophet Micah said to the people of Jerusalem, listen to what the Lord is saying. He says, hear what God says. And so I think that's what we need to do as well. Listen to what God is saying to us through his word this morning. Micah, the prophet, was from the rural village of Moresheth in the land of Judah. And his book begins with prophecies of doom directed to Judah and Israel. In chapter 3, he says to the leaders of the people, listen to me, you who hate fairness and twist what is right. Because of you, Jerusalem will be plowed like a field. The city will become a pile of rocks. And so what was going on in Jerusalem? Well, the leaders were looking for satisfaction, so to speak. Micah says, you leaders accept bribes for dishonest decisions. You priests and prophets teach and preach, but only for money. And so what he saw was how people in power were trying to get ahead in business, in government, and religion, and they were using corrupt and unjust practices. In particular, rich landowners were exploiting vulnerable people in the community. So Micah points the finger and he says, you grab any field or house what you want. You cheat families out of homes and land. And so you see in Jerusalem, the rich were getting richer, the poor were getting poorer, and this was happening on a playing field that was anything but level. But Micah was not only interested in exposing injustice, he predicted that a shepherd king would arise in Judah to rule Judah. And this new ruler would come from the little town of Bethlehem, and he would be a rural savior who was not part of the Jerusalem establishment. And you know who that is, right? The ruler's name is Jesus. And then the prophet accused the people of not being satisfied with God's goodness to them. He says, listen to what the Lord is saying. I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. Are you not satisfied? I sent Moses and Miriam and Aaron to help you. Are you not satisfied? Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal and crossing the Jordan River into the promised land. Are you not satisfied? God brought the people out of slavery, gave them wise and powerful leaders, and brought them into the promised land. And yet the people of Israel and Judah can't get no satisfaction. No matter what they achieve or attain, they want more. Instead of enjoying the good life that God has given them, they resort to corruption and injustice to satisfy their wishes and expectations. And so Micah says, the Lord has a legal case against these people, and he will accuse Israel. He will prosecute them to the full. And these were hard words, right? It wasn't easy for the people to hear this. And some of them immediately felt guilty. They asked the prophet what they could do to make things better. What offering should I bring when I bow down to worship the Lord God Most High? Should I try to please Him by sacrificing calves a year old? So Micah says, no. Forget about your burnt offerings. Will thousands of sheep or rivers of olive oil make God satisfied with me? No, God will not be pleased with sheep and oil. Should I sacrifice to the Lord my firstborn child as payment for my terrible sins? I mean, what a terrible thought. Are you kidding? Human sacrifice? No way, said the prophet. So it seems like the people of Jerusalem wanted to cut a deal with God, which is not unlike so many of us today, is it? Last week we talked about a foxhole faith. And when we find ourselves in a foxhole, when we're in grave danger or we're confronted with a serious situation, when we feel closed in from all sides, what do? We often lift up a foxhole prayer. We receive a terrible diagnosis and we pray, heal me, Lord, please. Answer my prayer. And I'll make a huge donation to the church. Please let me get this position, this promotion. If I get it, I'll come to church more often, God. Please save this relationship with my child. And if you do so, I'll be more active in ministry in my church. I mean, these foxhole prayers, they're understandable. I get it. Believe me, I get it. And we should pray. We should always pray. And God wants us to pray about anything, right? But in the end, these bargaining prayers don't bring us any closer to God. They end up being transactional and not relational. They send the message that we want to show our appreciation to the Lord, but we don't really want to change our lives to get closer to God. And this seemed to be true for the people of Jerusalem. They would be happy to make a burnt offering, but they were not going to stop taking bribes. They'd be willing to give the Lord some rams and some oil, but they were not going to reform their unjust real estate practices. They would even give up their firstborn child. I mean, imagine that. But they were not going to stop committing fraud. And so what we see is that this hunger for more, this hunger for satisfaction is really powerful. The truth is, as human beings, I mean, we are pleasure-seeking creatures. We'll do almost anything to preserve what makes us feel good. And when Mick Jagger sings, I try and I try and I try and I try, he's talking about the effort we put into the search for satisfaction. We want that satisfaction, even at the cost of our ethics or our morals or our integrity or marriages and families. And so what's the answer? What brings true and lasting satisfaction? Micah reveals the true secret to happiness. And he says it has nothing to do with money or power or real estate holdings. He says, the Lord has told you, human, what is good. He has told you what He wants from you. To do what is right to other people. Love being kind to others. And live humbly, obeying your God. So it's not that complicated, really. God has made it plain, simple, on how to live and what to do. There are three important things. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Those are the keys to true satisfaction. So let's spend just a minute on each of them. To act justly is not wishful thinking about the administration of justice in the world. It's doing something. It's a set of concrete actions that advance fairness and equality for all of God's people. In particular, to act justly means to work on behalf of people who are weak and powerless, like the homeless, people who are being exploited by others. Acting justly is the opposite of what the rich landowners of Jerusalem were doing as they exploited vulnerable people in the community. And sometimes we think, well, the exploitation of people is only something that happens in a sweatshop in China and in other parts of the world. It's not something that happens in the U.S., right? Well, that's not true. For instance, think of migrant workers. Exploitation is not just happening in Qatar. In New York, there are migrant workers who are facing issues like being forced to work through extreme heat waves, wage theft, poor housing, lack of access to health care, and a shortage of personal protection equipment. That's in New York. So God wants us to act justly and to love mercy. Now, the Hebrew of this commandment is a little bit tricky because the word is translated, that is translated mercy is the word chesed. And chesed is a common word in the Bible. But it cannot be translated neatly into one English word. Yes, it means mercy, but it also means kindness and grace and loyalty and faithfulness. To love chesed is to love all these qualities. And to be kind to other people and to show grace to other people and to be a loyal friend, and to be a faithful friend, and to be faithful to God's church are all things that are very important in a relationship with God, and also a relationship with the people around us. Chesed. You know, when the Pharisees questioned Jesus why he was eating with tax collectors and sinners, he said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It isn't your sacrifices and your gifts I want. I want you to be merciful. I don't want you to kick someone when they're down. I want you to show mercy to that person. I don't want you to step on other people as you climb the company ladder. What I'm after," says Jesus, "is mercy. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God." So once again, the challenge is concrete action. Walk humbly. So what this means is we need to travel forward with God. If you've ever wondered what the password is for the CCD guest network is, if you want to remember it, it is Go With God. Capital G for God. Go With God. It's walking in God's way as we make our way through life. It's about staying close to God It means we remain humble as we make this journey. We understand that God is all-powerful, and he cannot be manipulated by burnt offerings or rivers of oil or bargaining prayers. When we travel in this way, we are mindful of our behavior because we know that God is challenging us to act justly and to love mercy. And so really the promise of this verse is the gift of satisfaction. When we act justly, we tend to have good relationships with the people around us. When we love mercy, we can feel as though we are in step with Almighty God. True satisfaction does not come from property or power or money. Instead, it comes from being right with God and being right with the people around us. And ultimately, what it means is that God is more interested, listen closely, God is more interested in the way we live our ordinary lives than in our religious practices. When we behave in this way, when we act justly, and when we love mercy, and when we walk humbly with God, then we're able to hold on to happiness. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful God, we do try so many different ways. We try to find true satisfaction, to find true happiness. So often we believe it's in things. We need more things. We need more money. We need more power. And in the end, what you say is, it's really simply, it's more about what we do. It's about how we treat others. And Jesus was more interested in us showing mercy than any gift or religious practice. So will you, God, through your Spirit, help us to act justly, not just to speak about it, but to do it. To love mercy, to let that show in how we treat others and how we relate to other people. And in the end, may we walk with you in humility, understanding that you are God and we are not. We thank you for your Son Jesus, who came to rule, who changed everything, who enabled us to be righteous in your eyes through a relationship with him and the forgiveness of sins, who taught us that nothing is more important than love, but not just saying we love, showing we love through our actions, through what we do. Bless us, we pray in his name. Amen.